I've got a couple messages, and I was kind of debating how I'm gonna, which ones I want to do, and how we're gonna synchronize this a little bit. But I kind of felt like this is the one that needed to come up, and it's talking about death. But as we know, maybe we don't know, but death has been conquered, and so we're gonna be dealing with this scripture here, this set of scriptures, and. Really what brought this message up was the funeral that I did for Keith Peabody. It was just, to me, that was just a beautiful ceremony. Because people spoke up, and they spoke up about Keith and his character for his situation. It was just, it doesn't make sense to most people. But it makes sense to God, because he has God. And his goal was to be around to see his family be healed of drugs and relationships and stuff. And I think Keith has done an awesome job with that. And people, there was a testimony that came up about that. What bothered me afterwards was the funeral director spoke and said that, he says, "Well, it's nice that you had a religious ceremony." And I'm like, well, yeah, to me, I thought it was really powerful, you know, speaking about God and the scriptures that we were using and everything. He says, "Well, most of them aren't religious." I'm like, really? And it floored me. But then I got to thinking, you know, the number of people like at school, you know, where I teach, don't know who God is. So why would they bring God into the funerals and stuff? And it's pretty sad. So we've also looked at, you know, in the last couple of weeks where Christ has died, but he's come back to life again. So what I thought maybe we would do is we'd kind of combine some of that and let you know that death has been conquered. So this message that we have for today, if you look at the little half sheet, and there's just jam-packed messages or verses in there, I think what we're going to do is basically let Scripture do the speaking for us today. And we're going to be looking at death in different ways, and maybe how even God sees death and how we should be viewing death that goes along with it. We deal with it in life. It's part of our life cycle that, you know, we are born into this world and we're going to die. But there's things that happen while we're alive that make a huge difference, like the difference of what happens after we die. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into Scripture. Father Almighty, your word is very powerful. And though I've been called several times now the little pastor, not just from you, but I think it's your mom too, right? Marlene called me the little pastor too. God, I want you to know I carry a big book with me. And that is perfectly fine with me. Your word is more powerful than anything that can be done or manipulated or whatever. Your word is our rock. Your word is our base. To be able to know you and your character and your will, we get to your word, and we trust your word to be that absolute truth. I thank you that we have your word, and that even in this country, we are free to worship the way we choose to worship, where we choose to worship. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to present your word. I just pray that the Holy Spirit can take the words that are spoken through Scripture and place them in our heart in a very structured way, that there's no confusion, that there isn't doubt, but there's strength in your word, and there's strength as, you know, a rock can weather the storm. Your words weather time. Your words weather anything that can come up against it. So I thank you for your word, and so it's a special time to be able to see this. And Lord, as we talk about death, who sometimes can be a scary thing and unknown. So I was thinking it's like 450 times maybe that death is mentioned in Scripture. Another 300 some that dead is mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned a lot. And so, it's not something that we need to be afraid of. Put that on our hearts, Lord, as we learn. And this I pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. All right, so, anybody want to take a guess who was the first one that mentioned anything about death?
God himself.
God himself, yeah. And so we're going to go right to the very first scripture here. And in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So, God is the first to mention death. After all that creation of the world, of the creation of light, the creation of all the land animals, the land itself, all the birds, all the animals that are on there, the fish that are in the waters, the plants, and even the stars, it's all new birth. And then within two chapters, there's the mention of death. Well, we can look at death in a couple different ways, because even Jesus himself speaks of death, and he says this about Lazarus, which is would be what we call our physical death in John 11:14. So then he told them plainly that Lazarus is dead, because Jesus was a couple days away from where Lazarus was and was telling his disciples that Lazarus is asleep. You know, and it's like, well, just let him sleep, you know. No, Lazarus is dead. All right, so he's not breathing. The pulse is gone. And by time Jesus gets down to where Lazarus is, it's 4 days that goes on and during that time. But even Jesus recognizes that people die physically. And it's nothing to recognize that it's something that we can't get away from, because it's part of our life. When there's birth, there's death. So let's look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it also talks about this birth, but there's something more to us than just the physical. All right, so when God created us, we're going to be looking at what we call the flesh and the spirit. And Jesus, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." So it seems to me that we are made up of two basic elements: the physical, the flesh, and the spiritual. That if we deny one or the other, you don't have life. And that's the way God created us, in that way, in his likeness. So if we have that, let's look at another scripture where Jesus was asked by Jairus to go see his daughter, because his daughter was really sick. Jesus was delayed to be able to get there. It appears that she had died. There was a lot of mourning that was going on, crying, weeping. Jesus gets there and says no. So let's look at this section here where Jesus prayed in Luke 8:53-55. They laughed at him, Jesus, knowing that she was dead, because you kind of know when someone's dead, right? But he took her by the hand, this is the daughter of Jairus, and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Do you think we can live in this flesh body without our spirit? I think not. And like as Jesus prayed and her spirit returned, then life was brought back to this young girl to be able to do that. So to me, again, our spirit is unbelievably important that we have in our life. And if we deny that we have a spirit, we're missing out. And we're in that sense of peace that's been spoken a couple times already, is that you can't have peace without God. And God is spirit. We get to the section where we now look at people that are what we call spiritually dead. You know the parable of the prodigal son, right? Where this rich man, or this man that seems to have an awful lot of wealth, has two sons. The younger one wants to come and take his inheritance now. He takes it, he squanders it off. The father actually let him do that sort of thing. But then the son comes back. And when he comes back, you know, they hold a huge celebration. The older son can't understand why we're holding the celebration, but this is what the father says. In Luke 15:32, he says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but is found." So when we look at our actions and where our focus is, the father recognized his son as being dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. He was on a path that was leading him towards eternal death. And now that the son has returned, his focus has been changed, and he's now here before his father, coming back humbly and recognizing that the love that the father has, he just stands there and gets hugged by his father, knowing that he doesn't deserve anything. And yet his father, you know, throws a coat on him, throws some rings, and gets the calf, the fatted calf, to hold the celebration and stuff. Because there's something about those people that are spiritually dead that become spiritually alive. Let's look at another thing about spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Anybody want to take a guess who that is? It's Satan himself. "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Scripture continues, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." Even God recognizes us as being dead, spiritually. And he wants nothing more than for us to be alive. So much so that he makes a way that we don't even deserve. Right? He gives us salvation as a gift, not as something that we have to work for, not as something that we have to prove. We just have to accept that gift. Why is it so hard sometimes for us to do that? To be able to get to that point where we can just say, "Here's a gift, take it, use it, let it become part of you." But we hold off so much that we won't even in funerals talk about this. And another scripture where it talks about spiritual deadness. In Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." Does anybody notice what the focus is, what makes us alive? Christ. And it just keeps coming up over scriptures and scriptures. What is it that makes us dead? Our sin. Right? So we've got death and sin. We've got alive in Christ. And it keeps going on. He says, He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And on that cross, God took our sins. He bore the penalty, which is death. We don't have to do that because He did it. He loves us so much that He took that from us so that we could be alive in Christ. Even just speaking to some people, it's so such a radical idea that even some of the Pharisees, when Jesus would speak to them, couldn't understand the concept. Excuse me. Couldn't understand the basic concept of what Christ is saying. So He puts it in real simple terms to this guy called Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And He tells him that you have to be born again to realize that from death you have to become made alive. Did I skip one? I guess I did. Well, let me go back to this one. I'll go back to that one. That's fine. We'll look at John 3, 5 through 8. Jesus answered to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with anyone born of the Spirit. So I like this, where you look at flesh gives birth to flesh, but then Spirit with a capital S gives birth to Spirit with a lowercase s. So the Spirit of God gives birth to our spirit. So where does this all come from? So I'm going to go back to this Ezekiel thing here. In chapter 36, from 25 through 27. And this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking for God. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will move you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, this is where it comes from. That God puts on your heart his heart. And it's pretty simple. But sometimes it just seems like the world is so desensitized of who God is that when they get the inkling of God, you know what they do? Oh, guess I was lucky today. The luck doesn't make sense in the Christian world. But yet, from the worldly perspective, luck has a lot to do with it. So, what is this death then? What have we got to be afraid of? That if there is definitely... Okay, we'll die. We understand that physical death is going to be in there. But if we understand and get connected with God, then we go from a spiritual death to spiritually alive. And just like that. But it doesn't end there in terms of this death. Because when we get to the book of Revelation, it talks about what we call the second death. That's there. Oops. And... In Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says this, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is the seven churches in Revelation. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So let's look at some more what this second death might be. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 through 15. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So it appears that we die, and then there seems to be a judgment, and from that judgment decides whether we go to the second death or not. In Revelation 21, going on a little bit more, in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, the all liars, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Not about you, but that kind of scares me more than just the regular physical death. To be in this fiery death, and we can look at it and say, who is it that goes in there? The one that stands out to me, two things. The sinful people, the people that just choose to live a life of sin and continue to do that sort of thing. But the second one, the one that hits me the hardest, is the one that says the unbelieving. Those who don't recognize who God is, that Jesus Christ did come to die for our sins, that he went willingly on the cross, bore our sins, died, rose again, and just kept healing people. That if you don't recognize who he is, this is the part that's hard about being a preacher. Guess where you're going? Because everybody likes a rosy picture when they come to church. But the truth is that for those who don't believe Scripture, don't believe who Jesus Christ is, you're going to that fiery sulfur pit. That's what God calls the second death. But God has provided a way. We know that the penalty of sin is death. And the world has been judged already on that. But Jesus comes to provide a way for you, a path to follow that takes you away from that fiery pit. And it's called salvation. And there's only one way you can receive that salvation. And that's by accepting and believing who God is. Death is a scary thing, but it's not. In 1 Corinthians here, it talks about some words, stuff about death. And Jesus says, basically the last enemy to be destroyed is death in itself. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And looking at this aspect over here, that who this Jesus is. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those whose all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Guess what, folks? For those that believe who Christ is, you don't have to be afraid of death at all. There's nothing to be afraid of. That judgment that it talks about, it's kind of bypassed because there's a person, there's a God that intercedes for us. And his name is Jesus. Because we're not ashamed to call him our Lord, he's not ashamed to call us his brother. Not ashamed to call us his sister. And then he stands before us in that judgment time so that we don't go to the fiery pit. Let's look at some more about this, who this Jesus is. In Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are controlled by the sinful nature, or not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus is from... And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You see, there is a path that you can take. And God has already ordained what it is. It's not something that we have to make, not something that we have to make up. It's not something that we have to connect the dots, other than we have to believe. And if Christ is in us, there's a certain gift that comes to us. That gift is life with Christ forever. But there's those that haven't accepted Christ. There's those that have chosen not to. And we've already looked at where this comes from and what happens to those individuals. Jesus gives life through the Spirit. This next verse is Paul in 2 Timothy. And theologians believe that this is Paul's last letter to the churches, to his epistles. After that, he was probably killed. And different ways of maybe he was killed, but regardless of that, his life was terminated. I want you to think about this man here, Paul, who's probably knows that he's going to be on his deathbed. That his death is going to come early because of the imprisonment that he has and how the Romans were trying to control things. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel, we have found light. Through the gospel, we have been given life. Through the gospel, Jesus has destroyed death. He's conquered it. There's nothing for us to fear about death for the believers. For the non-believers, though, they do have a lot to fear. And that's why God wants us to be his hands, to be his mouth. Because he died on the cross, not for everyone here who has believed that Jesus is Christ, that he is the Son of God. He died on the cross so that anyone who comes to him, and I mean anyone, it doesn't matter their nationality, it doesn't matter the color of their skin, it doesn't matter the walk that they're living right now. God died on the cross for them. And he doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to move and become closer to him, to know his will and to do his will, to listen to him. He wants nothing more than for you to be his child and for him to be our God. That's that eternal purpose that's going to just keep coming out. Maybe I say that every Sunday. I don't know. But lately, I think I've been saying that. Because we have to remember, that is the purpose. And if we miss the purpose completely, there's no hope for us. Because we're choosing not to accept him. We're choosing not to obey his commands. We're choosing not to live a life that is holy. I like this last scripture that we're going to be looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 through 54. There's a conquering that's in here. And he says, "For the perishable must clothe themselves with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory." There's a song that Pastor Bob, who Hope and I learned an awful lot from church, the Fowler Church there before we came here. His favorite song was "Victory in Jesus." And there's an awful lot that's in that song, but it talks about this, that the perishable, who's the perishable? We are. We're that flesh that die. But if we surround ourselves with the Spirit of God, he provides us a way out of death into everlasting life with him. And I don't know about you, but I don't really like that burning sulfur pit that talks about the second death. I would much rather be up in that heavenly loft with God in a place that I can only call pure love, where there's peace and there's no disease, there's no rotting of anything. Everything is eternal. That all of sin will be completely removed. Right? So before we accept Christ, you know, sin dominates our lives. But when we accept Christ, the penalty of sin is removed. And as we walk with Christ, the power of sin is removed. But when we go to heaven, and we're brought up in our glory, we're going to be in a place where the presence of sin is completely removed. Death has been conquered. And what do we have to do to be on that wagon in the place where death has been conquered? But we just need to believe. Accept Christ. Let him come into our hearts. And I know in a way we're talking to the choir about this sort of stuff. But you know what? You're going to have an encounter, as has already been mentioned here today, that someone's going to come and either hear you speak or give you an opportunity in which to say something. And you know what you can say? And I'm going to give you these words. "Well, my little pastor said, and Sunday service..." You don't need to be afraid of death, because Jesus has already conquered it. That there is salvation. That there is hope. That there is a glory that will be coming. And you can't hold back God. Don't let death cause you to be afraid in any way. Don't let death make decisions for you. Let God do that. He's the conqueror of all that. And if He can conquer death, why would we even go that way? But we have a mighty conqueror. And you know what? He's not up in, well, he's up on the stars, but he's not only there. Right? Yeah. Elaine's got it right. The God Almighty, that conqueror, resides in us. If we just let Him come in. What a life-changing event that is, to go from death to life. And there is a way. So if you know of anybody that doesn't know the gospel, let's go back to that person. And let's share God's word. Because God says that when My word goes out, it will not return void. There's power in the word. Even when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus couldn't understand all of what He was trying to say. How is it that you can go? Am I supposed to go back into my mother again and come back and be birthed again? But you know, Nicodemus is mentioned about three different times in Scripture. The first time with Jesus, and then the second time with the Pharisees and trying to keep the Pharisees from holding back what Jesus is doing. And then the third time is at Jesus' death. Nicodemus went from being a Pharisee, a believer in the law, to Nicodemus being a believer in Jesus. He found life. He found that Jesus conquered death. And that's all he needed to know. Amen? Lord, I do thank You for Your word. I do thank You that we have so much in which to be able to hold on to. We are weak vessels. But what we hang on to, Spirit of God, is our conqueror. And God has conquered death so that we have nothing to be afraid of. Help us, Lord, to see that truth. Help us to hang on to it and know that we will be with You forever. And this I pray through Jesus. Amen.